This is a sermon by Professor W.W. Prescott called Reasons for Encouragement, given at the General Conference of 1893 on Tuesday, March the 7th, 1893. In the lessons which we have been studying together through the Institute and Conference, our minds have especially been directed to the promise of the Spirit. And we have been studying together something of the operations of the Spirit in our own hearts and in the work of God. We come this evening to our last study together. And I wish to direct your minds to some of the encouragements in the work which God has committed to us. In the last year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice from the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah was a young man when he was called to the work of God, and he was called under circumstances which, to any heart not fully stayed on God, would have been most discouraging. Judah had been sinning against God, and the judgments of God had been coming upon them as a nation, and the Assyrians were sent against them. And not only this, but in the hearts of the people themselves there was such perverseness, such stubbornness, as to render it more than likely that the messages of warning and the reproof which this young prophet would have to deliver to the people would not be received. So Isaiah stood there one day under the portico of the temple. And suddenly the gate of the temple and the inner veil seemed to be lifted, and he saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah was permitted to look within the most holy place, where he himself could not be permitted to go. And there he saw the King of Kings in his glory. And as he saw him, the glory filled the whole house. With this view came such a sense of the holiness and majesty of Jehovah as the young prophet had never before felt. And with that, of course, came such a sense of his own unworthiness to be a messenger of the King of Glory that he could only break out into these words, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then the angel, taking a coal from off the altar, came to him and touched his lips and said, Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Then when the inquiry came, Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? There came the reply from the same unworthy prophet, And he said with a sense of holy confidence in God, "Here am I, send me." The reply was, "Go." And then for nearly 60 long years, this prophet was a spokesman for God amidst the most trying circumstances. But through that experience, he never lost sight of the vision that day in the temple. After that, always in every experience, he saw the Lord of hosts. And he saw how his glory filled the whole temple, and although there remained with him a permanent sense of his own unworthiness, always in his heart were the words, "Here am I, send me." Take the case of another prophet. When Ezekiel was called to his work, a vision was also vouchsafed him. Quote, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance." Ezekiel 1, verses 4 and 5, first part. Quote, "And they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheeled upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto a color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their wings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels." Verses 19 and 20. "When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the voice of a host. And when they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And up on the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Verses 21 through 28. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak to thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet. Then I heard him that spake unto me, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. Ezekiel 2, verses 1 through 5. Thus, nearly 200 years later, is the prophet Ezekiel called to his work under circumstances equally discouraging. The 10 tribes had passed into captivity, and the kingdom of Judah was weakened, but God had a message for Ezekiel to give to his people. But before he sends him out on a mission in which he will meet with continual rebuffs, continual refusals from this rebellious people, God encourages him also with this vision, the lesson in the vision being God's hand in it all. God's hand is underneath the wings. God's spirit is in the living wheels. The nearness of God and the special care of God for his own work. How encouraging to one sent on such a mission as that. Let us come to a later case. One Saul of Tarsus had a very remarkable experience. He was one who felt it his duty to persecute those who believed on Jesus Christ and was standing by and consenting to the death of the first Christian martyr. He afterwards told of his own experience as he stood before King Agrippa. Hear a part of it. Quote, Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Acts 26, verses 12 through 19. Saul started out on his journey as one of the first missionaries to the Gentiles. And they came to Antioch in Pisidia, where they preached the truth in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. But the people, being stirred up by certain ones of the city, drove out Paul and Barnabas. What do you suppose was the feeling of Paul as he was driven out of the city because of the message which had been committed to them to give? It seems as though we can follow him every step of the way and hear him say in his heart, Whereupon I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He could not go back on that experience of his heavenly vision when the Savior so wondrously appeared to him. He came to Iconium, from which place he fled. Still, that thought was in his heart, whereupon I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. They passed on their journey and came to Lystra and Derbe, where they proclaimed the truth. Here it was that a people took them to be gods, and when they restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them, these turned against them and stoned them and dragged Paul out of the city and left them for dead. But he stood upon his feet, and we hear the same words, whereupon I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, and went on his way. So he went from place to place and came to Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia, where he was imprisoned, beaten, and his feet made fast in the stocks with Barnabas at his side. Then it seems as though those same words were in his mind, whereupon I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. Follow him all through his experience to the time when he stood before Nero for the last time. No matter if it was in a shipwreck, no matter if when he was beaten with stripes, no matter if when he was in perils of the wilderness, in perils by false brethren, concerning his experience, the answer always was, whereupon I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Isaiah had an encouraging personal experience. Ezekiel had an encouraging personal experience. Paul had the same. In these experiences, it seems to me that these two thoughts are especially emphasized. The personal presence of Christ as a preparation for the work, and the personal presence of Christ as the power in the work. These lessons are not simply to be read as historical. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And the lesson that was for Isaiah in his experience, and for Ezekiel in his experience, and Saul in his experience, is for us in our experience. There is, to my mind, a wonderful parallel between the work committed to these men and the work committed to God's servants at this time. I will not take time to draw a parallel in particular. I have no doubt that all the circumstances have been already grasped by your minds, and you have drawn the parallel for yourselves. Let me read a few words showing what the present situation is. Quote, "We have not time to confer with flesh and blood. The power of Satan is apparently in the supremacy. He is seeking to convert all things in the world to his purpose, to imbue human beings with his own spirit and nature. The conflict will be terrible. The minds and hearts of men seem surcharged with hostility against divine revelation. The passions are stirred with envy against purity and holiness and devotion to God and his requirements. The will is set like granite against all that is called God or that is worshipped." Now, the encouragement which I would like especially to impress upon every heart is the lesson found in the words of the Savior. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Congregation, amen. It seems to me that to us, as with Moses in his work, there should be now, in such a sense as never before, the idea of the personal presence of God in Christ. When Moses went to his work and all through his work, it was not simply that he believed in a God in heaven, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And there was that sense of the reality of the personal presence of God with him, so that in a most literal way, he not only believed in God, but he saw God. In all his experience, when the children of Israel turned against him and rejected his work, a murmuring and a rebellious people, yet all the time with Moses was a sense of God with him, and now it is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, it is not to be a sentiment. It is not to be considered as a beautiful thought merely, but it simply must be believed in as a living reality. When I say that, I mean simply this, that we have come to such a time in the history of God's work in the earth after 6,000 years of the great controversy, when in our day the controversy is to be closed and the battle is to be the thickest and to wage the fiercest just before the close, and such power is to be seen opposing the work of God in the earth as we have never seen before. There will be such a power as will simply overwhelm us, so far as any strength or power of our own is concerned, for a new life and power is springing up from beneath and is taking fast hold of Satan's agencies preparatory to the conflict. But with that comes the glorious word that a new light and life and power is descending from above. That may all be so, but it will not be for you and me personally unless we believe in that power as the power for us, unless we go out to our work not with a defiant spirit, but with the spirit of Isaiah, who said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Yet when he had received the assurance that his sins were forgiven and his iniquity was purged, and he heard a call, "Who will go? Whom shall I send?" With that same spirit and with that holy confidence in God, he said, "Here am I, send me." And God was with him. And God will be, as of old, in a most literal sense, with every one of his servants whom he sends out to his work now. One has watched the trend of events for the last 5 years, and whose eyes are open now to see where we stand, cannot fail to see that a most marked change has come. And it seems as though a crisis in that change had come during the past year. And just before the session of this body, this work was consummated, as it were, the seal set upon it that there would be no going back. Now we come to this work, and our attention is especially directed to one central thought all the way through. That is, the righteousness of Christ, that we shall be endued with power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and that it is now time to look for it, to pray for it, to talk about it, to believe for it, and have a fitting up. And we know that it will be perfectly useless for us to go out in this work without such a fitting up. That is a literal fact. It is literally useless. And I thank God that there is no necessity for it, for us to go out to carry the third angel's message, unless it be to carry it in the words of the message, and that with the loud cry, because the time of the loud cry is here. And unless there is more than human power in the work now, Satan will triumph against it. And everyone that goes to work now without the presence and power of Jesus Christ will be tossed about with no stability of his own, with no certainty in his work, such as one, I say, will not be able to stand in his work. But there is no necessity that a single one should go to his work without a sense of God's presence with him. God wants to go with everyone, and he wants his power manifested in everyone. He wants to give victory to the truth, and in such a way as never before. And we are to lay hold of him and that power in his work and believe in it and go out with a permanent sense of unworthiness, yet with a permanent sense of power in God. That is the work for this time. It is true that all the powers of governments are and will be against this work. It is true that every agency will lend itself to Satan, will be used now against this work and against those who engage in the work. But what is that to one who really believes that the same God who drew the canopy of his angels over his people when he talked to them of old will do the same for his people now? What is that to one who believes that God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God who delivered his people of old and brought them out with a high hand and an outstretched arm, the God who opened the way through the Red Sea, the God who delivered his people in every time of need, is with his people now. Praise God! Why, there is an untold value in the earnest consciousness of the presence of God in Christ as a living power for everyone who goes out to labor for God now. Worlds are not to be compared with it. It is above price, and yet it is as free to everyone who believes it as is the air that we breathe. So although we may be called to face these powers of opposition, God does not want us to be discouraged in the least. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be strong and of good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. That is his word. So we may say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Those scriptures are to be taken in a special sense, and we are to rest our faith on them now. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake! Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man that shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth, that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread shall fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Isaiah 51:7-15. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Isaiah 52:1. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. The time is now here, and the work is already begun, in which the whole earth shall be lightened with the glory of the Lord. The time has come when his word to his people is, arise, shine, for thy light has come. Now God wants us to take hold of this as a practical, actual experience, not simply as a lesson, not simply as a thought with which to stir up a little enthusiasm, but as actual, practical experience in our daily life. And to believe that the glory of the Lord has come upon us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we have received by faith, and that we are to go out with such messages of light and power and blessing as will draw all people to Christ. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Every man, then, who hears that message in its power will be actually obliged to exert himself, or he will be drawn to Christ. Congregation, amen. There will be such displays of God's power and his Spirit and his work that everyone will be obliged to choose whether he will be drawn to Christ or whether he will willfully keep himself away, as it were, tear himself away from the drawing influence of that Spirit. And God, his name to be praised, is to give such triumphs in the third angel's message as we never dreamed of before. Not unto us, but unto thy name be glory for the truth's sake. Now is the time for every servant of his to stand in his place with a spirit of the utmost humility, with no confidence in himself, but with unbounded confidence in God his Savior. Sometimes, as I think of this, I can barely contain myself. As I think of the experience before God's people, as I think of his servants going out in this work, their faces lighted up with the holy consecration and the power of God resting upon them, and the promise that these signs shall follow them that believe, God's power manifested in all his works, and thousands in a day turned to God in his truth. Oh, it is a glorious thought. I thank God every day that he permits us to be the humble instruments through which he works to accomplish his mighty purpose. I thank God every day that it is our privilege to be laborers together with God, to be associated in the most intimate relationship with God, with his Son, and with his holy angels in the work now being accomplished for a fallen race. Let us walk worthy of the high calling wherewith we have been called with all humility. Well, I want simply to leave this word, a word of hope, a word of confidence in God. We do not know what will happen before we meet again in a general conference, and we need not to worry what will happen before that time. We simply need every day to have a growing confidence and a living experience in God, and to thank him every day that we have a part in his own work, to thank him every day that he will carry through his own work and will carry us through with it if we will let him. And then it seems as though it will be only a short time when some of these glorious experiences which are described to us in the spirit of prophecy will be right here for us, and we shall see him as he is and be made like him. And then it will be our privilege to stand in his living presence. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Why do we not half take in all God wants to be unto us and what he wants us to be to him? Wondrous things and wondrous experiences he wants to bring to us in his own work. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So be of good cheer. Wherever God calls a man, there he goes with him. Wherever his work is, that is the best place for him to be. Wherever God gives us a message to declare, God will be with us and will be in the message and will give power to his message, and the work will triumph everywhere. Then how can we do anything else but be of good courage in the Lord? Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The end of this sermon.